Would encourage you to have your New Testaments open to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verses 14 through 16. Just a moment is kind of an opening spot for our lesson this morning. The title on the screen, which I think was also up there for the announcements as well, the title of our lesson this morning is, Does Our Faith Change as the World Does? And I think as we look around us today in 2019, we can see a world that is changing, and change is something that is kind of constant for us. Words change meaning. Circumstances in life change. Circumstances in society change. Those things are all true, and the facts are that in 2049, if the Lord gives us another 30 years, the world that is in 2049 will be different than the one in 2019. Just as the one in 2019 is different than the one from 1989 and 1959 and 29 and on back, as you want to think about those things. But as we think about what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus charged those in the first century to live a life that had their light shining before men. We read what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 4, verse 14. And there, he says, in the midst of a phrase, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, challenging them not to be those who were tossed around, whose faith was one that was measured by which way the wind blew. And that's what we want to get to in our lesson this morning. When we ask the question, does our faith change as the world does? We need to reason amongst ourselves and think about these things as we go about our daily lives and ask, does our faith change first as our needs are met? I'm certainly not old enough to have lived in this particular time, the Great Depression. My grandmother was able to live during some of that time. But when you think about that time, what happened to this country? What happened to the people in this country? Things changed. Circumstances changed at the snap of a finger for many. Those things happened. Jobs became scarce. Poverty came upon so many so quickly, they didn't know what to do about it. In fact, there were times, I think, when the crash happened, that there were people who took their own lives because they couldn't imagine the circumstances that were coming upon them. But in that time, there were also people who turned to God. You think about it in our own recent history, and it's, as I think about it now, it's been 18 years since the Twin Towers in New York City were crumbled as planes crashed into them, as the Pentagon had a plane crashed into it, as people gave their lives to keep another plane from reaching its appointed target on 9/11, 2001. What was the focus of this country then? The focus became something a little bit more than it had been. They went away from things of the world and focused on God even for just a moment. But as we think about that, we look at that point in time, and yes, it changed for a small time. But here we are in 2019, and where are we today? Where are we? I'm not talking about us individually. I mean, we're here. You look amongst yourselves this morning, and you ask people who are shining a light amongst the world. That's not what we're questioning. We're questioning the world we live in today. What do we see around us? Here I am presenting a lesson on a tablet. I could have printed it out on paper. You look, we all have smartphones or handheld phones that we take with us, even if they're not a smartphone. You may have a flip phone. You have the ability to make a phone call somewhere besides your home. We have so many creature comforts that we see around us, and the world has those things. So many, and so many, we have friends out in the world who may have them to extremes. But turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 1, the passage on the screen, the first passage on the screen there. And what we see the psalmist write about in Psalm 1, 1 through 6, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." What the psalmist writes about there, he writes about a faith that is, the image he gives us is that he is to be like a tree planted by streams of water. There's a song that we used to sing, and I don't know if it's in this songbook or not. I remember it when I was a small child. The chorus sang, I shall not be moved, like a tree planted by the waters, taking the image from this very psalm here. That's what we're supposed to be. Our faith should be that. Whether our needs are, when our needs are met, does our faith weaken? Does it become more dependent upon something else? Or does our faith stay anchored and true to the Lord Almighty? In Matthew 19, 16 through 24, the rich man, the rich young ruler, as it were, as he's termed in that particular text, comes to Jesus wanting to know what he needed to do. "Well, I've obeyed," Jesus said, "need to obey the commandments." "Oh, I've done that. I've done that for my youth. What else do I need to do?" Jesus, the great physician, was able to look in his heart and recognize an issue that young man had. Jesus didn't condemn riches. What he condemned was the mentality of one chasing the money. He told that man, "You need to go sell all that you have and give it to the poor." Because he knew that was an issue for him. He knew that young man had a problem there. In 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, if you wish to turn over there, follow with me. What we see Paul writing about here, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Paul's point in 1 Timothy 6 was not that being rich was wrong, that being rich was sinful. It's not. He doesn't say in verse 10, "For those who have a lot of money are evil." He says, "For the love of money is." Our faith, brethren, is a faith that needs to be anchored in the Lord, not anchored in the things of this world, and not tethered to the things of this life. The Christian needs to remember what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 1, 1 through 6. We need to remember what Christ wanted the rich man to do in Matthew 19. We need to remember what Paul wrote here to Timothy. And the consistent thought in all of this is this: a life without God is not a life in any way, shape, or form. But a life with God is a life much more. And a life with God leads one to have their faith anchored firm, whether needs are met or needs are not met as we need them. But our faith in the Lord is firm, as we're a tree planted by the waters. as we think about another question, does our faith change as the world's morality changes? We live in a world today in 2019 where what you could see on television is any number of things, and we have to be more careful about that today. We think about the world's morality, and the world's morality equates to immorality in many ways. Now, I don't know if we're in as bad a shape in this nation as in Genesis 6:5, but if you turn back to Genesis 6:5, we look at what God's thought was. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, I don't know if we're in that bad a shape or not. I'm not smart enough to judge that. What I'll say is this. We live in an immoral society today in many ways. You look around us and we see things condoned that the Lord doesn't approve of. We see things that are deemed okay that the Lord doesn't approve of. But that time in Genesis 6, the world, the mindset of those outside of Noah and his family, apparently, was evil continually. You think about that world. Does our faith change as the world's morality changes? When the world's focused on moral things, that's fine. But when it starts going the way of the world, the way of the devil, what do we do? We need to be those who are anchored firm. You think about what Paul wrote in Romans 1 when he wrote to the church in Rome in Romans 1, 28 through 32. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Children, take note of that. I don't mean that to be cute. But we need to recognize that too. That's not a period, that's a comma after that. We keep going. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them. We need to be mindful, brethren, of the world that we live in and make sure that our faith doesn't wither in the circumstances around us in society, but rather that our faith remains strong and firm. These, he talks about here, are those who are given over to the ways of the world. Are given over to things that are just not acceptable to the Lord. John writes about it in 1 John 2, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Talks about how the way of the world is going away, how these things are not useful to the Christian. And I do want to keep moving as we talk about the world's morality. And the morality of the world is other things besides what is on the screen now. We focus on sexual immorality, and what we see in the world today is a world that just gives itself over to things that just are not approved of in Scripture. We see Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10 when he writes the first recorded letter to the church in Corinth. What he writes about there, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. All these people are considered, you go back to the very first part of verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit? That's unrighteous behavior. Does our faith change when we're around a society that endorses this? We live in a world today where you think about what the Supreme Court has allowed just in the lifetime of those of us who are under the age of 70. We've seen the Supreme Court endorse abortion in the ruling Roe versus Wade. We see Obergefell versus Hodges endorsing a union that is outside the bounds of Scripture. We live in a world that endorses sexual immorality. Many networks want to broadcast this stuff. It may be a minority thought, but it is one that's permeating the airwaves, radio waves, every day, and we need to be aware of it. And as we teach the next generation, we need to anchor them in the same faith that the psalmist wrote about in Psalm 1. We need to have a faith that is anchored. How does our faith respond to this, though? I'm not going to take time to read the passage of Romans 1. We've talked about sexual immorality enough that I think we understand what the Bible teaches about adultery. Let's do take a moment to read Hebrews 13. We know the passage in Galatians 5 well, but I want to read Hebrews 13:4. The Hebrew writer here says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." We need to remember that, brethren, and take that to the world and share that with them. But how does our faith respond in light of these things? Our faith needs to speak, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4:11. As he writes there, "Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Our faith, brethren, needs to speak as the oracles of God. We need to be those who, when confronted with this, go to Scripture and say, "The Lord says this. The Lord taught this." And we need to see to it that, and we can do so, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:15, we can speak the truth in love. We don't have to be ugly about it, but we need to be those who speak the truth and speak as oracles of God, as both Peter and Paul have encouraged. But if you turn to Ephesians 4, what we see in this text in Ephesians 4:17 through 32, we're not going to take time to read it all, but I do want us to look at some of what Paul wrote here. Beginning in verse 17, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." Verse 20, "But that is not the way you learn Christ." Verse 21, "Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness." Our faith needs to recognize that God taught a change in the believer. He teaches a change. He teaches that one needs to put off the old self and to be renewed in the spirit of minds. Other texts we see talk about putting on the new man. Romans 6, 3 through 4, where Paul talks about being buried. We bury the old man in baptism and rise up a new man to walk in newness of life. We cannot be those who let the winds of change in the world take us here, there, and everywhere, as the denominational world does. And we see so many who proclaim to be religious experts who are that way, who will moisten their fingertip and stick it up to see which way the wind blows today, and they will decide then what they teach, and whether or not it will conform to the Word of God is anyone's guess. But we need to be those who are anchored, firmly rooted. And when the world tries to teach something, we are ready to speak the truth from the Word of God and do what we need to do to be faithful to Him. Does our faith change as the world's religion changes? as we've just talked about, the world is one that will be chasing the wind from time to time. You think about what the Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews 5:14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That's important, because that tells us something about where our faith needs to be. Does our faith change when the world changes? It shouldn't. Our faith is a faith in Christ. It's a faith in God. It's not a faith in things of this on this plane. The church needs to make sure that we are not as those that Paul writes about in Ephesians 4 who have been chasing every wind. We don't need to be that way. The world sometimes will want to redefine Christianity or Christian values. We have seen, you may or may not have seen on television, if you follow things in the political realm, you will see people who will identify, who will profess to be a Christian, a faithful Christian person, and then you see what they practice, and they don't fall anywhere near what we would call a Christian. The world at that point in time is trying to redefine Christianity and Christian values to be things that are inclusive of all things, accepting of all things, and not that which looks to God first and says, what does God say is okay? And I have to live my life that way. As I get ready to make this last point, I realize you all have been studying authority for 6 months. And I'm not trying to kick a dead horse. I'm just asking a question. I really am. And I want us to think, though, and we know the answer to the question. Who is the authority for the church? Is it Christ or man? It's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you haven't learned that in 6 months, I can't teach it to you today. But Matthew 28 is the passage was brought up in class this morning. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He lays out for the apostles what authority he has. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Paul goes so far in Ephesians 1 to make sure that it is clear to the next generation. As you look at Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 23, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The authority for the church is not man. When man tries to redefine Christianity, we as members of the body of Christ need to stand up and say, no, sir, not today. Because the Lord is God, and what the Lord has said is this. And we need to see to it that we are doing that very thing. Think with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Paul, in writing what I think many regard to be the last letter he wrote, 2 Timothy 1:13, he writes to Timothy here, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Christ has provided a pattern. Now some might say, well, you just said the pattern of sound words. That is the pattern, brethren. That's where the pattern is found. The sound words are here. They're here. And if I want to know what Christ taught about something, if I want to know what his apostles taught about something, this is the place I go. I don't go find it in the words of some denominational preacher who doesn't have any idea. I don't do that. I look to the word of the Lord. The revealed word of God will tell me what I need to do, and it'll tell me how to live. God has been so kind as to provide that for me. Think about, if you would, also, Are we to seek to satisfy self and religion? Think about Matthew 7. Matthew 7, 21. As we look at this passage here, just briefly. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You follow in verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. People may try to do things in the name of the Lord. Jesus warns us about this in this very text here. It's the one who does, as he says, the will of my Father who is in heaven. It is the one who has focused their mind on truly learning the word of the Lord and conforming their lives to it that is going to be pleasing to God. Does our faith change when the world changes its focus? It need not. It needs to be anchored firm. James, in James 1, and there's a lot we could talk about in James the rest of the day if we wanted to, but I want you to think about this. James 1, I put 17 through 25 on the screen. I want us to look at verse 19 just quickly. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Christian needs to be one who is a good listener to the word. But going further, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. We need to be those living for God, brethren. And when the world changes its focus, whether it be a focus on God, a focus on some false god, a focus on anything other than the Word of God, we need to silence that noise and focus our minds and our hearts back to the Word of God and look to see what the Lord has for us to do. I would encourage you, if you would, to take your song books out. I'm used to looking over here, I apologize. Number 301, I believe, is the song that Matt has selected. Soul of Savior, Thou Art Needing. As we think about this lesson this morning, does our faith change as the world changes? We acknowledge in our opening, change is a constant in this world today. It is. It sweeps the world all the time, generation to generation. We need to be mindful of that. But as we get ready to sing that song, I want us to think about two last passages. One in Isaiah 55, verse 8. Isaiah 55:8. Isaiah writes here, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And in Hebrews 13, we read verse 4 earlier, Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. One who has a faith in Jesus Christ is one who is faithful to one who does not change. Their faith is the tree planted. Their faith is like that one who has a tree planted in the water that never moves, that always gets its nourishment. That is what we are meant to be. Our faith is meant to be firm in Christ. He is our anchor. The world seeks change. We do not. We seek the Lord God each and every day that we live. If you have not named the name of Jesus Christ, there is water here behind me. There is nothing that hinders you from being baptized this very hour and taking on the name of Jesus Christ. If you have been baptized, but you find yourself one who has changed, whose faith has changed as the world has changed. You have been one who has been blown about by the winds of doctrine, but you realize at this very hour, we are here to not do anything other than to pray with you and pray for you that you might be restored to the family of God. Whatever your needs are, we would help you if you will make your way to the front as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.